I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to go to Daniel chapter 3, verse 27. Daniel chapter 3, verse 27. This is what the scripture says. It says, "And the princes and governors and captains and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither was their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them." Get that. They went through a fire, but they didn't smell like fire. Well, you can't even go in the Waffle House and that happened. They went through the fire, but they didn't smell like fire. I want to talk to you when you've been through a fire, but don't smell like it. When you've been through a fire, but don't smell like it. There was a man by the name of Matthew Henry who lived in the late 1600s and the early 1700s. One day he was robbed, beat up and robbed. And that afternoon he wrote in his journal these words. He said, "God, I want to thank you." Now, a man who was beat up and robbed. He said, "I want to thank you, God, that I've never been robbed before." He said, "I want to thank you, God, that they took my money, but they didn't take my life." He said, "I want to thank you, God, that they took everything I had, but it wasn't much money." And he said, "I want to thank you, God, it was I who was robbed, and not I who robbed somebody." And I read that, and I thought, that's a man who went through a fire, but came out, and he didn't smell like it. See, I know a lot of people who go through adversity, trials, difficulties, and they get on the other side of it. But reality is, they still smell like it. They still smell like it. Oh, it's over. They're on the other side of it. But they still smell like it. Now, I want to give you the story today from Daniel chapter 3. And I want us to see some things in the story. The first thing I want us to see in the story is the flamboyant monarch. See, there was a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar who ruled at this time. He was the first Gentile monarch. He's mentioned 90 times in the Bible. His name literally means "protect my boundaries." There was nobody like Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on earth. But there's four quick things I want you to see quickly. I want you to see the project. This is what Nebuchadnezzar said in verse 1. He said, "I want to build an image. I want to build a statue. And I want to build it to me." I want it to be a statue of me. You know, folks, there are certain people that want to be the bride at every wedding or the corpse at every funeral. Let's talk about me. That was Nebuchadnezzar. You know who wanted to be just like him? Really, he was his role model, Saddam Hussein. So Saddam Hussein, on his 65th birthday, he erected a statue to himself because he wanted to be like this man that we're reading about right now. And you remember, during Desert Storm, the American soldiers took it down. See, when you build yourself up, you always get torn down. When you exalt yourself, you always get humbled. And when you humble yourself, you get exalted. But he said, "We're going to build this statue 90 feet high, 9 feet long." And then the second thing, he said, "The politicians, I want all the dignitaries to come." He said, "I want them to be here," in verse 2. And then not only the politicians, but I want you to see the proclamation. He said, "Here's what we're going to do." It's in verses 3 through 5. He said, "We're going to build this statue unto me, and at the sound of music, everybody's going to bow down and worship either me or the statue." And then he said, "There's going to be a penalty." And he said, "Here's the penalty," in verse 6. If any don't worship, they'll be cast into the fiery furnace. Now, here's all I'm going to say, folks. This is a typology of the Antichrist. This is just what the Antichrist is going to do. He's going to demand he or his image be worshipped. Just like Nebuchadnezzar. This guy that wanted so to be exalted. And you know, folks, I thought, what a contrast with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, don't build a statue to me. But in John chapter 13, he got down and washed the disciples' feet. He literally got down in John chapter 13 and washed the disciples' feet. But I was studying this week, and I never noticed in John chapter 13, he washed the disciples' feet, but I understood how he could do it according to verse 3 of the chapter. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he was come from God, and he went to God. You know why Jesus had the right perspective as a leader? Leaders, there's three things we get from this. Number one, Jesus knew where power comes from. If you look at verse 3, he said he knew that the Father had given him all things. See, I want you to get this. See, we get it in our mind, I've worked hard. I've sacrificed. And I know you've done all that. But you never lose sight of the fact that God's put you in that position. That God has put you in that position. Because the Bible says in Psalm 75, 6 and 7, for promotion cometh neither from the east nor the west nor the south, but God is judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Jesus knew unequivocally where power comes from. Let me tell you something else. Jesus knew where he came from. It's in verse 3. Look what he says. It says, he was come from God. Jesus knew where he came from. You know how to keep leadership in balance? Understand where you came from. Understand where you came from. You say, well, Brother Benny, you're Dr. Benny Tate. No, no, no. I'm just a boy from the wrong side of the tracks. I was just a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a person that if I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell. See, we get in trouble when we quit sounding like where we came from. We never need to lose sight of where we came from. We never need to lose sight of where God brought us from. See, Jesus knew where power comes from. Jesus knew where he came from. This is worth the price of admission. But Jesus also knew where he was going. Look what verse 3 says. He knew he was from God, and he knew he was going back to God. You know what to help you keep things in perspective? When you know where power comes from, when you know where you came from, and you know where you're going. I don't like to play games, card games and board games and things like that. You know, it goes way back. Years ago, I was playing somebody, and they were beating me in checkers, and you know, I just flipped the board over and started hitting at the person, and my stepfather said, if you ever do that to your grandmother again, I'll get you. But my wife likes to play games. And a few times I would play Monopoly with her. And we'd buy houses, and we'd buy hotels, and we'd buy banks, and we'd buy business. And one night it hit me. No matter how much you get, at the end, it all goes back in the box. And that's a wonderful lesson about life. At the end, you're going back in the box. In the end, we're just going to stand before God. See, there's a contrast. See, I see a flamboyant monarch, but I see something else. I see faithful men. Now, there's two things I want you to see. Number one, I want you to see the test. Somebody said there was 300,000 people in this vast empire. But according to verse 12, there was three men who said, we're not going to bow down. We're not going to bow down. You know, folks, when I was in school, I had a lesson, and then I had a test. But in life, you have a test that teaches you a lesson. They had a test. And folks, we're all going to have a test. But after the test, not only did they have a test, they had a testimony. Because verses 17 and 18, they said, the God we serve, he's able to deliver us. But even if he don't deliver us, we're still not going to bow down. If God touches me of cancer, I'm going to live for him. But if he don't touch me, I'm still going to live for him. If God works my marriage out, I'm going to live for him. But if he don't work my marriage out, I'm still going to live for him. See, most people, after the test, don't have a testimony. They've just got the monies. They still smell like fire. They still smell like smoke. Oh, you've been through the divorce, but you still stink. You've been through the trial, but you still smell. It's all over you. There's a lady in our church. Her name's Karen Tharp. I can't imagine what Karen Tharp went through. But she doesn't smell like smoke. Listen to her testimony.
Hello, I'm Karen Tharp, and this is my story. Almost 2 years ago, my life was pretty normal, very busy, like a typical American family. My husband and I were running a small business together, four kids, good wife, good friends. Faith was strong. We were happy and blessed and thankful for the life the Lord had blessed us with. And then one day, I got a call to go to the hospital. My husband had been on a fishing trip. And I went to the hospital expecting to, have him checked out and bring him home, but it didn't come out that way. I came home that night and had to let my kids know that their dad wasn't coming home, that he'd went on ahead to the Lord. And it was a rough night, and we felt lost and desperate. But the Lord definitely comforted us and kept us together. People have said that I've been a strong woman of faith, but all I've done was leaned hard into the Lord, and he's held me up firm and directed our lives and helped us every day. I'm just very thankful and grateful for what he's done for our family. I don't know what you're going through, but I know God has shown himself to be big enough for me, and he's not a respecter of any person. He'll love you just like he's loved me, and his love is very deep and very good. If you'll call out to him, he'll answer your prayers. He'll not always the way you'd have them to be answered, but what's best for his children, and he knows exactly what we need. I would just encourage you today to root yourselves in the Lord, because he will mature you and cause you to grow in the way we need to, so that we can bear each other up as the body of Christ should, and to glorify him. He has good plans for us, not for harm, but for good, and he's trustworthy. So I hope that you'd root yourselves today in him and make a decision for him.
See, I see the flamboyant monarch. I see the faithful men. But I see the fourth man. The fourth man. See, these boys said, we're not going to bow down. And the king said, well, you're going in the fire. And you said, Pastor Benny, why doesn't God deliver me out of the fire? Here's a powerful lesson. Sometimes he doesn't deliver us out of the fire. He delivers us in the fire. He delivers us in the fire. And that old king said, didn't we cast three men into the fire? And he said, I see a fourth one. And he's likened to the Son of God. Now, the king was almost right. He wasn't likened to the Son of God. He was the Son of God. He was Jesus Christ. Because, see, folks, that's what the Lord does. He didn't promise us exemption from the fires. But he said, when you go through the fire, I'll get in the fire with you. He said, when you go through the tough times, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be that friend that stick up closer than a brother. Now, there's one other thing I want you to see. I want you to see the fire miracle. And here's what's amazing. In verse 27, they went through the fire, but they came out. And they didn't smell like it. And you know what I know? Folks, if we're not careful, we can go through the fire. And we can get on the other side. But there'll still be resentment. There'll still be bitterness. There'll still be anger. There'll still be guilt. There'll still be shame. See, we're on the other side of the fire. But the problem is you still smell like it. You're on the other side of the situation, but you still smell like it. You still smell like it. There's a verse. It's in the text. It's in verse 20. I was reading it this week, and it says, they put them in there, and they were bound. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were bound. But then I looked at verse 25, and it said, the four men were loose. They went in the fire bound, but they came out and they were loose. So whatever bound them, they left in the fire. And folks, that's what God wants us to do. Whatever binds us, he wants us to leave it in the fire. And folks, a lot of times on Sunday morning before I come and preach to you all, I preach to Barbara. I preach to her there in bed, and I'm preaching. And sometimes she's like you all there in that bed. Sometimes she falls back asleep during the sermon. Just like some of you all do when I preach. I'm kidding. But I told Barbara, I said, Barbara, you know, I don't want to be bitter. Don't want regret. Don't want anger. I want to leave it in the fire. Not to her, but situations in my life. I said, I want to leave it in the fire. I want to leave it in the fire. Because I want to get on the other side of it, and I don't want to smell like a fire. I don't want to smell like smoke. I don't want that to be in my life. I want to be better. I don't want to smell like it. I was reading this week, and I'm almost done. I was reading this week in the book of Acts. And Paul was stranded on this island. And a snake came up. And it bit Paul on the hand. Somebody said, Pastor Benny, How do you feel about snake handling? The same way Paul did. Throw them in the fire. There's a difference between faith and foolishness. And the snake bit Paul. It was on his hand. And the Bible says he threw it in the fire. And then I read further in the book of Acts. It says, in the same quarter were possessions of the chief men of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us there 3 days courteously. And look what verse 8 says. It says, and it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of fever and of bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Very same hand that the snake had bitten, he's now placing on, and the man's receiving healing. But here's what God showed me. God couldn't have used his hands had he not put the snake in the fire. And this is what God is showing me. God can't use my life to its fullest. God can't use your life to its fullest, ladies and gentlemen, until we put stuff in the fire. Oh, we may be past it, but if we're still smelling like fire and we're still smelling like smoke, God can't maximize and use our life to the extent that he really wants to, because you hadn't put it in the fire. I know she messed up, but it's time to put it in the fire. I know he hurt you, but it's time to put it in the fire. I know what your son's done, but it's time to put it in the fire. It's not a matter of who's right and who's wrong. It's a matter, as long as I'm smelling like smoke, God can't really use me to the extent that he wants to. He said, put it in the fire. It's not even an issue of right or wrong. God said, it's an issue of you, and it's an issue of holiness, and it's an issue of me doing everything I want to do with your life. But I can only do that if you put it in the fire. You know what I want to do? I've been through fires, and I'm going to go through more fires. But I want to make sure I come out of that fire and I don't smell like it. And that's my prayer for you today, too.
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and his blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer, you repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry, I want to change. I believe that you died for my sin, and I confess my sin to you right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling. He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.